Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 27. Let's stand together and we'll begin reading in verse number 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is our third message in the heart of the Psalms, as we take one psalm out of each ten. Thus far, we've studied Psalm 1 and Psalm 16. And it was difficult to bypass the most famous psalm of all, Psalm 23. But instead, we're going to study Psalm 27. Many may be familiar with this psalm. Certainly, some parts of it are very well known and beloved. Many of you will have verse 1 memorized. And this has been Mrs. Raspberry's favorite psalm since she was a teenager. The title for this psalm is Faith Over Fear, which certainly is a timely topic. Now, this psalm can be divided almost neatly in half. Verses 1 through 6 are dominated by elements of faith, while verses 7 through 14 emphasize elements of fear. Elements of faith, elements of fear. Faith always soars, but fear will cause us to sink. That's why the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One element of a sound Christian mind, a healthy Christian mind, is the ability to live by faith instead of being overwhelmed by fear. We can soar above scary things instead of sinking under the weight of fear. This psalm presents both and therefore is a real-world psalm. There is a sudden transition from confidence in verses 1 through 6 to concern in verses 7 through 14. That illustrates how our lives are made up of mountaintops and valleys. We have great times of great confidence. We have times of disturbance and fear. And therefore, this psalm has also been called the Song of Sunshine and Shadow. We have sunshine in verses 1 through 6 and shadow in verses 7 through 14. Living by faith is not the absence of fear. Living by faith means we overcome our fears through trust in God. In other words, fear does not dictate my actions or my decisions. I may feel fear, but it does not dominate my life. My faith is what dominates my life and allows me to overcome my fears and keep doing what God wants me to do. So David faced concerns, but he faced his concerns by faith. And for each of his concerns in chapter 27, Psalm 27, we find that the basis of his faith that gave him an overcoming strength. For example, verse 13 says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So there's I had fainted, there's the concern, and then there's the faith, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. To enjoy light that dispels darkness, liberty that delivers from distress, and life that defeats death, one must learn the secrets of the Lord. And to do this, we must stay close to Him in communion and fellowship, which is at the heart of Psalm 27. Now, this is another psalm that seems to have been written during David's fugitive years, when he was in the wilderness hiding from the federal government, hiding from King Saul. And remember that Samuel had anointed David to be king, but before he became king, he was run out of town by Saul, run away from his family, run away from the house of God, and had to wait 7 years before Saul was killed in battle, or he killed himself in battle. And then he became king of Judah, and it was another 7 years, for 14 years total, before he became king over all Israel. Now, these were hard times and a difficult experience for David, and I'll come back to the importance of that experience in a minute. Psalm 27 is also it's one of the he and me psalms. Okay? He and me, it's very personal. David is speaking to the Lord, and all he's concerned about is his relationship with God and his faith in God and what God is going to do and has done in his life. No less than 13 times he makes mention of the Lord, but he doesn't use the Lord in generic terms, but rather, or general terms, but always personally. He doesn't just say the Lord is salvation. He says the Lord is my salvation. He doesn't just say the Lord is light. He said the Lord is my light. And so there's a personal component there. A lot of folks talk about the Lord, but is He your Lord? We talk about salvation, but is He your salvation? Is He your Savior? We discuss, when Elijah called down fire from heaven, Israel said, the Lord, He is God. But that's different than when Thomas fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God, you see. There has to be a personal connection, a personal relationship with the Lord, where He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's also the God of Emily and Joe. He's not just the God of mom and dad, but He's the God of the teenager also. And it's not just my parents are saved, but He's my salvation. That personal element here in Psalm 27. This is what separates Christianity from human religion. Religion emphasizes creeds, while Christianity emphasizes Christ. Religion centers around programs. Christianity centers around a person. The theme of religion is do. The thrill of Christianity is done. And so God is both, He was both real and a reality in David's life. Now, at this time, David was pursued by his enemies and excluded from the house of God and worship of God. And yet, in this time of faith on one hand and fear on the other, we get a look into his heart and his prayer, and I think we'll see a little bit of ourselves. Consider four thoughts tonight on faith over fear. Number one, notice confidence in God, verses 1 through 3. Now, as we look at this, notice that verse 1 deals with the present, verse 2 with the past, and verse 3 with the future. Okay? The present, the past, and the future. David's standing in the present, verse 1. He's looking back in the past at verse 2. And then he looks to the future in verse number 3. Now, in verse 1, in the present, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So today, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Today, whom shall I fear? Today, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, it's important to note that David was a God-fearing man. He feared God, and that relieved him of the fear of man. Oswald Chambers said this, and many folks have said it in different ways, but Oswald Chambers, I think, said it best, that the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If you fear God, you fear nothing else. If you don't fear God, you fear everything else. And that is a perfect explanation for what we see today. We live in a society that has no fear of God, and so they're afraid of literally everything else but God. Our young folks are constantly told that they're going to die in 12 years because of climate change. The earth is going to burn up. We're going to run out of and there are literally young folks crying and terrified. Democracy's dying. The world is dying. This crisis, that crisis. Everything's out to kill us. Disease is going to kill us. The climate's going to kill us. Donald Trump's going to kill us. Everything's going to kill us. And there's a constant state of fear and hysteria. And that's why they want Big Daddy government to take care of everything for them. And they want Big Daddy government to provide for them from the cradle to the grave and make sure that they're safe and secure. But I don't need an earthly Big Daddy. I have a heavenly Father. Okay? And my faith is in God, not in government. But see, when you don't fear God and you don't fear judgment, you don't fear hell, you fear everything else. But when you fear God and you're obeying Him, what else is there to be afraid of? What else? That's why Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear Him who can throw you into hell. Okay. Fear God. And then it'll take away a lot of the fears of other things. If I'm facing a problem that God says to go through it, and I got all this adversity in front of it, and God behind me, I'm more afraid of facing Him than I am going through the adversity. You see. The fear of God helps remove fear in other areas of our life. I fear God, and so there really isn't a whole lot that scares me except the left. The left scares me. And that doesn't mean we live recklessly, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you fear God, you're also going to live with wisdom. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of knowledge, and so you're going to live with knowledge. I tell you that a lot of the fear is not based on wisdom or knowledge. Now, why was David so confident in the present? Well, it's because of verse 2, the past. Verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat at my flesh, they stumbled and fell. David has seen things like this before. He has experience. And this is a key. Experience is very important in living by faith and overcoming our fears. We need to go live life and go through some hard times and go through some scary times and see God come through for us and see some prayers answered. See what we can get through when God is with us. And then we are not nearly as afraid when similar situations come later. David learned this early and often. As a shepherd boy, he fought a lion and a bear for his sheep. He killed the bear with his bare hands and he killed the lion with his lion hands. That joke never gets old. I can hear you folks laughing at home. I can hear Brother Ron laughing at home. And if you're not laughing, it's because you have lost your joy. But he killed the bear with his bare hands and he killed the lion with his lion hands. And some skeptic says, "Preacher, don't you know there's no lions or bears in Israel?" Not since David. He killed them all. And so when he killed the lion and the bear, he said, "Man, I can do that." And then when he saw Goliath, 9'6", 500 pounds, wearing full body armor, what did he say? "The Lord that delivered me out of the hand of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." See, his experience of defeating the lion and the bear for the sheep allowed him to face the giant in battle with his faith that God would deliver him into his hands. And then later on, he faced entire armies of Philistines. And they came upon him like those who were going to eat up his flesh. And you know what he said? He said, "I saw God defeat them. I saw victory because God preserved me." You see, when we have experience, when we go through difficulties and hard times and we get through it and we see God work on our behalf and we have victory, that gives us hope. And that's why, you know, bubble wrap parenting. And I really feel like I live in a bubble wrap society right now. But bubble wrap parenting, wrapping our kids up in bubble wrap so that lest they ever get a bump or a bruise, has helped us to raise a generation of snowflakes that have no resilience for life. And I tell you, it's one thing to be protective of our kids. I feel like I'm protective of my kids. I don't want them abused. I don't want them mistreated. I don't want them molested. I don't want them harmed. But this concept of I've got to stay on top of them 24/7 lest anything ever possibly go wrong in their life or their feelings ever get hurt or they ever have a bump in the road and I'm not there. Folks, that is not helping them to grow up to be adults that can deal with the real world where there are problems. Sometimes our teenagers need to bump their knee and they need to get up off the ground and they need to realize that they need to pray and they're going to get laid off and they get fired or they play a game, and guess what? Games have scores, and sometimes you lose. Joe, the last time Joe played basketball in Upward, his last year, their team lost every game. I think every game. Did you win any games? 2 games. But they lost a bunch of games in a row, and I told Joe, I said, "You know, the Bible says there's a time to lose, and your time to lose is every Saturday around 10 o'clock. But I don't care. He wasn't growing up to be the next Dirk Nowitzki. And it's important for us to learn how to lose as much as it is how to win. You don't always win. And we sometimes fall down and there's no one going to be there to pick us up. Pick yourself up. You can't fall down and cry for mommy every time things are hard. If we get called names, you know what? Shrug it off. I mean, we can't be so sensitive that we can't handle anything that people or life might throw at us. If life hands us adversity, we deal with it. And we learn to trust God. When our kids go off to school, they may struggle with their payments. They may struggle with their tuition. You know what? Get on your knees and pray for your Heavenly Father to provide for you. I don't want my children to go through life without any adversity. I don't want them to be porcelain dolls. I want them to be strong soldiers for Christ. And that means they have to learn how to face hard times and difficulties so they can look back on their past and say, the God that brought me through college and the God who provided the job and the God who provided the check that came in the mail and the God who helped me through this heartache, that's the God that will help me today and it's the God that will help me tomorrow. But if we don't ever go through any of that, then how are we going to know what we can handle with God? How will we know what kind of adversity we can have? Can you imagine David's mother telling Jesse, don't send David out there with those sheep. There might be lions or bears. Little David's like, ooh, lions or bears? If David had not faced the lion and the bear, he would have never had the confidence to face Goliath. We would have never heard of him. He would not have been the warrior that he was and the general that he was and the king that he was. It is because he had to face some things in his youth that he became the man that he was later in life. So the past and the present, we have to learn to live by faith. And folks, just reading a book about faith is not nearly as important as actually experiencing life and having to get your faith out and do something with it. That's the point that I'm trying to make. Where it goes from theory to practice. Well, it's one thing to get a book about changing a transmission or watch a YouTube video on how to change your transmission. It's another thing to get underneath the car with a wrench and to start working on it. We have to put our knowledge to work and put our faith to work. And our faith, if our faith is so fragile that it can't handle anything that comes at us, what good is that faith? That's not a hardy faith. So we find that David's confidence came from his past victories and how God had worked in this life. That he could say, today the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When the wicked came, they stumbled and fell. And verse 3 says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So facing the future. Man, if an army comes and a war comes, the God that delivered me then and the God that delivers me now is the God that will deliver me then. You see. That's real faith, folks. That's faith that actually matters in this lifetime, in this world that we live in, which is not always pleasant for the child of God. I look back on my life and things that used to really, when I was a young Christian, things that would scare me and I'd lose sleep over, I can take those things in stride now. Amen? Because I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, have the postcard. Things that used to seem so huge back then, now they don't seem nearly as big. I've already conquered that. I know what that's like. I've gotten through that before. I can get through that again. That is what faith is, when faith is real and active, when we have that kind of confidence. Number two, in verses 4-6, we have communion with God. Communion with God. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Isn't that interesting? David was anointed to be king, but he didn't say, I seek after being the king. I seek after being in God's house. All the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, folks, sometimes we don't know what we have until it's gone. And I wonder, and it's been a month since the last Sunday, we all sat in, those of us who were here sat in these pews. And I wonder if we miss it like we should. I don't know. I'm disconnected from everybody. You know, y'all see me here on the TV or the phone or whatever, but I can't see you. I have no idea. It's very disconcerting to be the shepherd and not being able to see the sheep consistently. But I hope that we who have been suddenly cut off from the assembly, you say, oh, we're watching it on TV. That's not the assembly. This is a patch. This is a band-aid. This is not permanent. And I hope we say, man, I miss coming to Sunday school and I miss talking with my friends and I miss kneeling at the altar and I miss listening to the songs in person and I miss singing along in the hymn book and I miss listening to the preaching in person and I miss my kids going into junior church and I miss serving in my ministry. Sometimes we don't know what we have until we no longer have it. Now thank God this is something we can get back. It's not lost forever. Man, we need to miss the house of God. I'm here all the time. I'm still here every service. It doesn't affect me as much except all the empty spots. I'm still preparing my messages and Sunday school lessons and things that I normally would do. But man, we need to desire to seek after the house of God. So that was his communion. And then in verse 5, he said, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me? He shall set me up upon a rock. Boy, there's stability and safety. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. Set upon a rock, safe, secure in Him. You know, a time of trouble is an opportunity for closer communion with the Lord. The fact is, God knows that. I think that's one reason why He allows so much trouble in our lives, because that is the only time that we really draw nigh to Him and spend more time in our Bibles and more time in prayer. In verse 6, He said, "Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." He said, I can't wait. When I get all this done and God has given me the victory, I can't wait to come back and bring my offerings. And thank God for those who are sending in their offerings and giving online. David said, man, when I get back to the tabernacle, I'm going to offer all the sacrifices I can. I'm going to rejoice before God. I'm going to present my sacrifices in the tabernacle and show my joy in the Lord. So he was looking forward to this time passing and going back to the house of God and singing praise once again. David's communion with God. Number 3, notice the compassion of God in verses 7 through 12. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." Isn't it a blessing to know that when you, lowly you and lowly I, comparative nobodies in this world, amen? No, you're not nobodies to me, but I mean, as far as 7 billion people are concerned, what are we? And yet, the God of heaven will hear my cry. That's a blessing. John said, and this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That's a blessing. In verse 8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Verse 9, "Hide not thy face far from me." Lord, I'm seeking you. Don't hide from me. Don't play hide and seek with me. You said to seek me, and I'm seeking you. "Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help." You know, the only thing David was afraid of was God not being there for him. Don't put me away in anger. Now, if God wanted to be angry with me, He'd have every reason to. I still am a sinner saved by grace, and God could find fault with me or you. Amen? But I don't want to be chastened in His hot displeasure. Have mercy on me. That's what David was saying. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me," God forbid that should happen, but it happens, "then the Lord will take me up." What a blessing to those who have no parents or have no father, have no mother, to know that God will fill that role. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." So what is David doing? We talked about it first, his confidence, then his concerns. David is facing up to his fears. What if my parents forsake me? Will the Lord forsake me if my parents forsake me? What if I don't know what path to take? What if I have enemies or those who would like to cause me harm? What if people say things about me that are not true? What if people are mean to me or cruel to me? And certainly there were people that would have loved to have been cruel and vindictive and vicious to David. He was facing his fears with confidence that God would hear him, answer him, guide him, and protect him, because when God had said, "Seek my face," David said, "Thy face will I see." Many years ago, God saved me. In fact, it'll be 29 years ago next Tuesday, April 21st, I got saved. And as a young person, God said, "Seek my face." And I said, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And 16 years old, began really turning my face to the Lord, seeking God's face. I'm still seeking God's face. And I don't just want His hand, I want His face. I don't just want His blessings and handouts, I want His face and His countenance and His smile, and I want to be pleased with my life. So I know that many years ago I began to seek God's face and God's will. And so when I face trouble, I can say, you know what? Way back when, God said, "Seek my face." And I said, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And I have been trying to be in the will of God. And when I face trouble, I can at least face it knowing that I'm doing my best to be in the will of God and seek God's face through it all. It's a sad thing when trouble comes and you're a Jonah out in the middle of the sea on the way to Tarshish. But when God says, "Seek my face," and you said, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek," and trouble comes, you can face it with confidence that you're in the will of God and you're trying to do the will of God. and that you've seen God work in your life. God will not forsake me. God will not let me down. God will not ignore my cries. God will not leave me stranded. He's too compassionate for that. Lastly, number four, we see comfort from God in verses 13 and 14. David said, I had fainted. Now, even David, what a mighty man he was. Soldier, songwriter, sovereign, statesman. Yet even he had fainting times in life. I heard a preacher say one time, he's an older preacher, and a younger preacher said, what's your advice? He said, get through the quitting places of ministry. Lots of quitting places. Just get on through them. Same thing for marriage. Same thing with your kids. Same things in a lot of ways. You're going to come to some spots, I just want to quit. I want to faint. No, just keep on going. That's not the time to stop. I remember 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when David had been gone and the enemy came in. They conquered his town and they took his wives and all the women and kids out of the town. And when he and his men came back, it says David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, his own people. We're talking about stoning David. Because they were grieved. And then it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So when I get distressed and discouraged and maybe there's no human help around, I can still encourage myself in the Lord. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David had hope. By the way, you can still see God's goodness. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Had some cold weather, some wet weather. You know, there's no point complaining about the rain. Sooner or later, we're going to be complaining that we haven't had any rain. Then yesterday was cold and windy, but today was beautiful and gorgeous. And you know what? Instead of sitting around, why don't you go outside? You're not going to die in your backyard, folks. Get some sunlight. Boy, we need to just get out and enjoy God's goodness and see God's goodness. Thank God that you have food in your cupboards, toilet paper in your bathroom, soap. By the way, I never, ever wanted to be a prepper. I always laughed at preppers. Now I'm thinking, you know what? It wouldn't be such a bad idea to have some things stashed in the attic next time. I think when all this is done and there's stuff on the shelf, it's not that I'm afraid of a lot of things, but when I see people acting like fools and you can't buy toilet paper, that says, you know what? Maybe I need a bunker. I need to get some water somewhere. Dig a well. I don't know. It's not the circumstances, how people act that is scary. But anyhow, I shouldn't have told you that, because next time you'll say, preacher, you got any of that stash? I'm going to say, nope. How'd I get off on that? I don't know. I really don't know. I forgot where I'm at. But wait on the Lord, verse 14 says. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Have a great heart. You know, I read again Pilgrim's Progress, and what a great, you know, it's sad that our young Christians, they we know so much of everything else and don't know so much of the great literature of our Christian heritage. We know more action figures and Star Wars figures than you tell someone about Great Heart or Valiant for the Truth or Christiana, you know, or her friend who went with Mercy, and in their journey to the promised land, to the celestial city. Great Heart, man, what a wonderful figure. He was the escort for Christiana on her way to the celestial city. Full body armor, shield, sword. Well, when Christian went through on his way, he got captured by giant despair, thrown in prison, abused and beaten almost to death, and barely escaped with his life. And so when Great Heart came through with Christiana, he said, you know what? I think I'm going to go take care of giant despair. He went over, took off his head. Great Heart, courage. Be of good courage. You know, it's sad because there would have been a time when I'd have given that story and everyone in the room would have known. There was a time when Pilgrim's Progress in the Bible was in every home in America. It's unfortunate we don't know that wonderful illustration today. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.